Good morning. Good morning. First, well, today we're going to talk about grace through adoption. And as we've been making our way through Galatians, we've learned that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And it's through our faith in Jesus Christ that we get that. And everything that we have is through Christ alone. It's nothing that we do. Father, I thank you that you are a good father. And we're going to learn about that today. But Lord, I empty myself. I empty myself. And I ask that you use me this morning to bring your word to your family, to your children, to your people. We commit it to their growth and to our good. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So justification is one of the words that we've heard Pastor Kent talk about in the last few weeks and in previous sermons. And I just want to remind you of what that means. It is an act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, credits, assigns to them the righteousness of Christ through faith in which they believed. So there's a picture of this, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will either receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. Now, that could be very foreboding for people. But justification, the judge has pronounced the sentence for our sin, and that is death. But what he has done is he's come off the stand. He came down, took our place. He died for us. And then he took his robe of righteousness and he covered us with that robe of righteousness. He covers us from head to foot with his righteousness. And if that is all Christ ever does for us, we should forever praise him and glorify him and worship him, because that is enough. That is enough. But that is not all he has done. Thank goodness he does not save us and live us to and give us a life to live alone. But he adopts us and places us in his family. So let's go back into Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. That robe of righteousness. I want you to hear it as well. What it is like in the Amplified Version. So they have it up for you here. For you who were born again have been born from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for his purpose with the full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. All rights and privileges have been given to us through Christ Jesus. All rights and privileges. Not some, not a few, all rights and privileges. So when we talk about adoption in the time that Paul was writing, it was heavily influenced by the Romans. You see, in Old Testament times, in the Jewish culture, adoption really wasn't a thing. It wasn't something that they dealt with. But one of the requirements by the Roman law was that the one being adopted be an adult and agreed to the adoption. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary states it this way: the adopted one became a new creature. He was being regarded as being born again into a new family. Does that sound familiar to anybody? 2 Corinthians 5:17, King James Version, because that's how I learned it as a child. Here it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that was a little bit different than I said it back then, but that's basically impounded in my brain. We're new creatures. We are made new. A heart of stone has been given a heart of flesh. Our adoption, I thought it was so unique in Roman culture that it was a mutual. There was a mutual agreement. We don't see that in modern day adoption for the most part. But there's many passages that tell us in the New Testament that God's plan was always for our adoption. It wasn't a sudden thought on his part. Romans 8:29 says, For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So he has chosen us. But we all know that that is not enough for us to receive the kingdom of God. It's not that he has chosen us. It's that we must choose him as well. We must determine that we want to be part of his family, that we want to be called his child. John 1:12, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is what the picture is. This is what happens when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We become a new creation, and then we are placed into the family of God. We're like, we like to call it here, the church, the big C church, the body of Christ. Adoption makes us one family. So Galatians 3:28 through 29, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, and you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Before Christ came, there were distinctions among all the people. Even in the Jewish cultures, there were the haves and the have-nots. There were the ones in the royal robes and the ones in the fishing garments. We all know that women were seen less than, they were property. But this tells us right here that there is no distinction to God. He looks at our hearts, and that's what he sees. So even in this room, so many of us look around and we're like, well, I'm not the worship leader, so I must be a little less than. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the prophet. I'm not one who gives tongues. I'm not. See, we like to compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters. But Christ says, I'm not looking at that. I don't look at titles that man have placed on you. I look at your heart. I look at your heart. That's who I see. Yes, do we all play a part in the body? Do we all have a function in the body? We do. But God does not look down and then have greater love for somebody's function in the body. It's just a function. It's what he's called you to do. What he looks at is your heart. When I think of the new clothes that are put on, that righteousness, have you ever seen a family on an adoption day? And they all wear a shirt that identifies them. You are all now part of. And so often, people will go to a new family and say, well, which one's yours? Isn't that a great question? All of them. If you're an adopted parent, all of them are mine. All of them are mine. All of them get what comes with my family name. All of them get the rights and privileges that I have. You know, it says that we are God's promise to Abraham and it belongs to us. You know what that made me think of? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, it's all mine. Some people will say to me, well, that's just for the Jewish people. No, no. I'm adopted in, it says right here. Every promise given to Abraham is mine to claim. Every promise in the book is mine. God has no distinctions for us people. He loves us all. He loves us each. He loves us as we are. When you think about adoption, adoption always requires that someone come around at the right time. So let's get back into Galatians 4, 1 through 5. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything that their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principle, spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Galatians 4, 1 through 3, again, is about the law. And we've been talking about the law with the Jews and how it was the guidepost that was placed. It was, we see, the guardian until the time came of age when Christ would come and fulfill the law. They had an inheritance that they could not place their hands on. It was out of their grasp. It was out of their reach, and there was nothing they could do about it except for follow the law. Keep the sacrifices. But at the right time, well, what made it the right time? Why did Christ come then? Well, it was the right time theologically. Everything in the Old Testament was leading up to this moment of time. From the promises to Abraham and the law given to Moses and the work of the prophets, God's plan had orchestrated all of history for the day of Christ's birth. God orchestrated all of history. It wasn't that time just passed and God picked a time. God orchestrated everything in history for Christ to come at this time. It was the right time religiously. It was following 400 years of silence, of spiritual darkness, when they did not hear from the prophets, when God did not speak to them. Can you imagine the desperation to hear from the Lord once again? And they lived in a time when Roman paganism brought new spiritual lows, and the people were anticipating a Messiah. They were crying out for a Messiah, for someone to come and rescue them and to change all of what was happening in the time. It was the right time culturally. There now, because of the Greek Empire, there was one language. There was one universal language that would allow the spread of the gospel. And it was the right time politically. So not only was there a universal language, there was a universal road system. The Roman road had provided a way, again, for the gospel, for the message of the gospel to go forth rapidly. When you really think of how fast after Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, how fast the gospel went from that main point in Jerusalem. Well, if it requires the right time, it requires, adoption also requires the right qualifications. So Jesus had all the qualifications that it took to adopt us. First of all, Jesus was fully divine. God sent his Son, Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Also, Philippians 2:6, though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to be grasped or something to cling to. Jesus was fully human. Philippians 2:6-8. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. He had to be divine, and he had to be human. A lot of good men have died, and they won't give you salvation. It took a special, pure sacrifice to fulfill the law. Jesus was fully righteous. In order to satisfy the law and the requirement of shed blood, the sacrifice had to be perfect, without sin, stain, blemish. Jesus lived a righteous life and died a criminal's death so that he could purchase that salvation. Romans 8:3-4, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. It took the right qualifications of the right person to come and adopt us. Not anybody could do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. The prophets couldn't do it. But they all pointed to the one who could do it, and that was Jesus Christ, who came to adopt us. Well, adoption requires the right resolve. And God had the right kind of resolve. Some of you know that before Kent and I had children, we had a little trouble having children. So we had some miscarriages. And I remember, I can distinctly remember being in church in Newton. And somebody came up and asked us if we would consider adoption. And we had walked along adoption with our friends there, and it was so miraculous when they got that little one, and he looked just like him. I was always so amazed. But so somebody asked us, would we adopt? And Kent and I answered at the same time, and he said yes, and I said no. Well, we had never talked about it. But I had watched so many friends who had adopted and the hurt and the pain that they went through. And I thought, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I don't know if I have the right resolve to be an adopted parent, to choose adoption. And so the Lord has blessed us with two boys, and we never did go down the path of adoption. But I knew that you had to have the right resolve. But God knew in his plan, before he laid the foundation of the world, and he chose us, not when we were pretty and pink, or just cute, and no, he chose us in the depths of our sin. He chose us when we were murderers and slanderers and liars. He chose us when we were adulterers, when we were haters. That is when God resolved to adopt us. That is when he set his sights on us and said, I will make them mine. I will make them mine. When we're strung out on drugs and we're drunken, that's when he chose us. That's when he chose you. Not when you were perfect and cleaned up. He chose us when we were depraved. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. This is a little bit longer read, but we're going to go ahead and read all of the scripture. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So when we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And I say, yes and amen. Yes and amen, that's for us. Well, adoption gives the adopted child rights and privileges. In fact, again, in the Roman culture, whatever was passed in the adoptee's life was gone. Whether it was debt, his old family, all of it was gone. So let's read in Galatians 4, 6 through 7. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So we can come to God as our heavenly Father who loves his children. We do not need to approach him in fear. We do need to approach him in awe. We do not need to be afraid of his hand upon us. We do need to be thankful for his grace upon us, his mercy upon us. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. We sang about it this morning. He loves you dearly. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must share also in his suffering. There's expectations when you're adopted. Adoption means we no longer belong to our old life. There's new expectations upon us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is in the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us who used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That's what we were subject to. We have to understand. You might think there's many ways or many paths. There's two. You are either under the Father, Abba, or you are under the ruler of this dark world, Satan. It's one or the other. There's no in between. There's no other choices. You choose Christ. You're adopted into a family with new expectations. Or you go the way of the world and you follow the father of this world, who is really the enemy of your soul. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He doesn't have your future in mind. He does have your eternity in mind, and it's that you be with him and not with the Father. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So when I was reading, there was a quote from Tony Evans. Maybe many of you have followed his preaching or read his books. One implication here is that our former father, Satan, has lost all rights over us. And we have no obligation to obey him or the flesh. We have a brand new family and the stewardship of a new teacher and guide. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit. He needs to be our guide. He needs to be the one directing our steps. He needs to be the one speaking into our lives. So as the worship team comes back up, if we have been adopted by God the Father and we live in our new family, we have been adopted into, I think that should call us into, how do we live life differently? If we have justification, and now we have adoption, we need to live life differently. First of all, we need to live a life worthy of the name child of God. 1 John 3, 1a says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. 1 John 3:3, "And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." I'm going to tell you, it isn't just about being good, because then we can get back into a works mentality. Right? Then we can try to put on our own righteousness. That's not what it's about. It's that your heart remain pure. When our heart is pure, our behaviors change. I'm not trying to motivate a works, we're going to work ourselves into righteousness, because we can't. We've already talked about that. We've already covered it. We cannot, in and of ourselves and of our behavior, make ourselves righteous. We cannot, in what we do, make ourselves holy. But we can submit to the Holy Spirit and keep our hearts soft, keep our hearts pure before him. You have to cultivate your new heart. 1 John 3:9. I'm going to just tell you 1 John. If you want to know how to live, go into 1 John. Read it. "Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Keep full of the Holy Spirit. It'll keep you from sinning. Keep close to Jesus. It'll keep you from sinning. It'll keep your heart right. The second things we need to do is regard one another as family members. 1 John 3:14. "If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life." John tells us, I just said this, John tells us that we should love one another in his letter, 1 John chapters 2, 3, and 4. Over and over and over, we are told to love one another. I understand we're all siblings here. But we're supposed to live like different kind of siblings. We're not supposed to be the kind that pick at each other and pester one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to lift one another up. We need to love one another. Number three, we need to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5, 9 in the Revised Standard Version says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That's me. I'm a son of God. I understand I'm a girl. I'm still a son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker. Do not, here's the last one, do not become hard-hearted or rebellious when disciplined by the Lord. This is a hard one. Hebrews 12, 5 through 17. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one as he accepts. He punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? I think we have now. I live in the day and age. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. This is the promise that we are children of God and that you can call out to him, Abba. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be your father. This is your promise. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Adoption. He chose you. He chose me. Some of you today might be sitting in here and thinking, I don't think God's ever chosen me. He has. But when we talked about it, it's that other side that we have to choose to be adopted. We have to choose to accept him. Just as the music's playing, and I'm just going to ask everybody to bow their heads right now. Father, I thank you that you are a good You're a good father. And when we did not deserve it, you chose us. When we could not rescue ourselves, you rescued us. I pray for our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, I pray right now as some are in this room who have never accepted you as Lord and Savior, never accepted you to be the Father you want to be, the Abba, that they would feel your loving arms reaching down towards them, crying out for them because you've made a way. You've made a way to be in relationship with them. You've crossed the great divide. You've chosen to take their sin upon yourself, past, present, and future. They only have to accept you. They only have to reach out for you. There's nothing more. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to get all gussied up for it. We just have to ask you. So right now in this moment, as I look out, I'm going to look first to your right, and then I'll scan to the left. If you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you'd like to, would you look up at me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just repeat with me this prayer. Father, I come to you broken and in my sin, and I ask you to take my sin and my brokenness upon yourself. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Put your spirit within me and your righteousness all over me. I thank you and I praise you for a changed life. In Jesus' name. Amen.